Good morning. Please turn to Philemon. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. Sandwiched in between Titus and Hebrews. One chapter, 25 verses. Very, very interesting little book. The last time I spoke on Philemon, giving an introduction. Let me give you a brief summary. Won't be hard to bring you up to date. Paul was under arrest in Rome. And while he was in Rome, many people came to visit him, and he sent letters out to some of the churches. And while there, he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, and then he wrote a letter to the church in Colossae, and he wrote a letter to an individual called Philemon, who was in Colossae, and according to this book, had a church in his home. In early chapters, verse 2. He also, during his time of arrest, sent one to the church in Philippi. And a man by the name of Tychicus would carry the letter, and he would drop it off in Ephesus. Then he would go inland, and he would drop the letter off at the house of Philemon. He would deliver the letter to the church that met in his home, and he would also have somebody with him, a runaway slave who is now being returned. The slave's name is Onesimus, and he's being returned. I don't know exactly how it went, but I kind of see that as they traveled together back to Colossae, that Tychicus went in the house, gave the letter to the leaders in the church. This is for the assembly to be read out loud, and they're sent to the other assemblies. And here, Philemon, is a letter for you. And I wonder if maybe the slave was standing outside. This is going to be quite a surprise to Philemon. In fact, when you read this letter, the name of Onesimus isn't brought out to verse 10. Paul doesn't just blurt it out right away. Hey, I've got this slave, and I runaway slave, and I want you to receive him back. So it's kind of a dramatic scene. And Philemon is going to have to deal with the fact that this runaway slave has come back. Now, Paul is acting as an intercessor. If I understand correctly from reading some things in history, that there are many secular documents that show that a runaway slave could be interceded for by a friend. Maybe the slave runs away and ends up in the home, and the Roman government let that be. You could intercede, but the slave had to be returned to the master. And, of course, the owner of the slave had some liberty to punish the slave. Some of it could be quite severe, it could get quite messy. So Paul is doing something that, according to the law of Rome, he is doing correctly, and he's sending the slave back, and he's sending this letter, but he's going to go a step further. He's going to appeal to Philemon on the basis of Philemon's relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's also going to reveal in this letter that this runaway slave has now become a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's going to open up many, many challenges and many thoughts for us. Now, the description of Philemon is given in the first 7 verses. You can see in chapter 2, he's got a church in his home. He's a wealthy man, wealthy enough to allow people to come in and use his home for Bible study, breaking the bread, for encouragement. He wasn't too afraid of getting a few muddy footprints on the carpet or a few fingerprints where he shouldn't. He let people come in his home. He's a generous man. He has some money, and he's willing to allow his heart to be open. He's also mentioned in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and to all the saints. He was a man who loved Jesus Christ, but he was a man who also loved the Christians. And so you would look at this man and say that his love for Jesus Christ wasn't just kept in a private part of his heart. He demonstrated it to the saints. Verse 6, sharing your faith, that the sharing of faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What a nice statement. What an epitaph this would be. I wish people could say this about me. I love the Lord, a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who shows love to the saint, but a person who refreshes the saints. By refreshing the saints, people came close to Philemon were encouraged and they were refreshed and they were helped and they were refreshed in their Christian walk. He's a godly, good man, and that's what's important to see. He's a godly man. He knows Jesus Christ. He's living for Jesus Christ. He's a generous man. He's a godly man. He's opened his home to the for the church to meet, and he's a man who just loved to refresh the saints, the hearts of the saints, whether with finances or with encouragement. He's a good man. And yet, as you read this letter, you'll find that Paul is taking a little time in admonishing and helping Philemon. He's taking a little time before he gets to the point of the issue to receive the slave back. Let's look at this because it's a very interesting book. Starting at verses 8 to 21, we could call this Paul's appeal for Onesimus. Now, this slave has been converted, and we're always interested how he got to Rome and what happened and how he came across Paul's path and how Paul emmed the Lord, and we know nothing about this. There are many stories, but we know very little about it at all. But nevertheless, this man is saved and his life is changed, and Paul is sending this letter, and this letter is to go to Philemon, a man that Paul had led to Jesus Christ. Paul was Philemon's spiritual father. And although Paul had never been to Colossae, there's the chance that Philemon had been to Ephesus and Paul led him to the Lord. So Paul has a personal relationship with this man also, something that is emotionally involved. He had been involved with this man's spiritual birth. And he had also been involved with the spiritual birth of Onesimus. And he's sending him back. All right, so it's Paul's appeal for Onesimus, but he's careful not to blurt out his request. He's careful not just to state it in verse 8. Here's what I want you to do. He is saying a few things and preparing the way, and I'll explain in a few minutes why, and I think it's very interesting. So he's making preparation for his appeal. His appeal really starts in verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten, one in chains. That's where he first mentions his appeal, but he's preparing for this appeal. He's preparing to speak to Philemon. He's preparing to talk to his heart. And so Paul, first of all, is going to mention himself. Kind of interesting. Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Now, of course, therefore goes back to verse 7. He's talking about Philemon, his good heart. He's a tender man. He's got a good heart. And he's talking about the tenderness of this man's heart. And therefore, on the basis of your tender heart, your generosity, I could come right and tell you what to do. I could just come out and say, here's what you ought to do. But Paul is not handling it that way. He's handling it a little bit more delicately, a little bit more carefully. He's not using his authority the way he could as an apostle. Though I might be very bold in Christ. He's an apostle. And apostles, there weren't many. They were unique men. And these men were used by God. They did miracles and they preached the gospel and they inspired the scriptures that we have. And they were special people. And he had the right to tell Philemon, here is what I think you should do. But Paul bypasses this boldness, right? So he's assured Philemon that Philemon's a man of a loving heart, verse 7. And now he's going to talk to write to Philemon, and he expects Philemon is going to respond to this. And remember, as an apostle, he could really tell him what to do. I love this. When you read Paul sometimes, and I get sidetracked some of these sermons, but when you read Paul, notice sometimes how he restrained his power. We love his power. Oh, boy, would we love it. Go around and tell everybody what to do. Notice how sometimes he restrains his authority. He restrained it to the Corinthians. See, he said, I didn't come to you because it would not have dominion over your faith. He said to the Corinthians, this is something you're going to have to work through with God. I can't be there telling you this is something in your heart that only God can deal with. And I must give you room. And sometimes he restrained from using him because he understood the human heart. And he understood sin. And he understood the complexity of the human heart. So the Apostle Paul, even though he has said all these wonderful things about Philemon, he's going to be careful. Because it's a touchy area. You see, Philemon's been hurt. Now, I don't know what degree. I assume some commentaries say that Onesimus didn't take any money. But I assume he had to take something. If you're going to flee and you're going to go to Rome, you need some pocket money. You need a few shekels along the way for coffee and on the road, right? You stop. You need some of these things. You got to have a little bit of money in your pocket. So I assume he took something. But also the fact that he ran out is a big hurt to Philemon. And so Philemon's been hurt by this. Maybe the people in the assembly, even though Onesimus wasn't a Christian before he left, maybe the people in the assembly would say, I wonder if there's something about Philemon we don't know. You know, this guy runs away. I wonder, you know, if when he's with us, he's kind, but when he's behind the scenes, he's a little nasty. You know how gossip goes. Well, you know something about that, don't you? See, I do too. And whatever it is, he's hurt. He's a hurt man. And Paul is going to deal with him on the basis that something needs to be done in his heart. And Paul is assured on the basis of his warmth and love for Jesus Christ, he will respond. But there is a possibility that he will not respond. And I'll explain that to you in just a minute. So Paul is sending him. So instead of appealing on the basis of his authority, always pushing his authority around. This is what you should do. This is what we're doing in all the assembly. This is how you're going to handle it. This is our policy among all of you. Now, Philemon, you're going to have to deal with this in your heart. Leadership needs to know when to back off sometimes. Just to back off and pray and let God do things. That's always been one of the things I felt strong about. So he says in verse 9, instead of the boldness, I might command you in Christ, yet for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you, being as such a one, Paul, the age and the knowledge of prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to deal, he says, on the basis of my authority. I'm going to go to a higher appeal. Well, what higher appeal is there than an apostle? Love. I'm going to go beyond this appeal of authority. I'm going to base it on the fact that you and I have a loving relationship, and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is loving, and you and I have always had a close relationship. I'm going to talk to you not as an apostle, but as an old warrior who's a prisoner, who loves you. I'm going to appeal on a higher level. I love that. I love that. Letting our love speak rather than just always our authority. So Paul waives his right as an apostle and appeals on the basis of love. So he appeals. Now the appeal means that he's an intercessor. This is a letter of intercessor. I'm appealing to you as an intercessor. Later on he'll tell us in verse 10 who's appealing about, but so far he hasn't said anything. But I could tell you what to do. But I won't. You and I have a loving relationship, and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I sense, he says, and I know, we must deal with this on a higher level, because of the hurt that have taken place. All right, so he says, being such one as Paul the aged, and now is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not Paul's aged. Somebody said, well, Paul could only be in his middle or late 50s. That's not very old. In those days, it's old. See, and not only that, but if you read the list of everything Paul went through in 2 Corinthians, all of the sufferings he's gone through, by the time he writes this, he's gone through at least 4 shipwrecks. Now, I've never been in a shipwreck. One would frighten me, you know, hanging onto a log and floating around the Mediterranean. He'd been through 4 shipwrecks. So for a guy in his late 50s, he's pretty beat up. And he's an old man. He's an old man for his time. He's worn out. He's tired. And he's appealing not on the authority. Notice what he's saying. I'm appealing to you on experience. I'm appealing to you on the basis of love and the fact that I have been at the Lord's work a long time. He's appealing to him maybe on the basis of experience. You know, I've been at the Lord's work a long time and I've had some experience in here and I've gone through a lot. And finally, I want to tell you on the basis not just of my authority as an apostle, but on all the years I lived for Christ and all the hard things I've gone through, I can tell you what I want to say to you in this letter is the best way to go. That is the most important way to go. So he appeals on this. Now, the word old and ambassador are spelled almost the same way in the original language. I have to bring this up because the commentary is laboring. And some think he's talking about an ambassador. I think the spelling's almost the same except for one letter. And in fact, I've read that many times they spelled it exactly the same except for the accent, the way the word was pronounced. Ambassador. But the ambassador has a word of dignity, authority, the one of making the appeal. Well, Paul isn't working on the basis of authority. He's working on the basis of relationship with Philemon. He's working on the basis of his experience. And words can change your meaning within Ephesus, right? So it's been hard for people who study Greek. In Spanish, the word for father is papa, right? Potato is papa. Spelled the same thing. Emphasis on one is here, the emphasis on one is there. But what always intrigued me is that the word pope is papa, the same as potato. And I could never figure that one out, say. It's true. So if you say el papa Pablo VI, you're saying the potato Paul VI, which doesn't, but the emphasis, and this is kind of what you have. So I think old man is what Paul wants to say. He's not trying to bring authority. Say he's an ambassador would go back to the area of authority, dignity. The dignity he wants here is the dignity of a man who's walked with the Lord for many, many years, who has suffered and gone through many trials, and who's now in prison, and he cannot go see Philemon. So he appeals to Philemon on the basis of this. He's a prisoner. His weakness of age is aggravated by the fact that he's locked behind closed doors. Paul could not go back and visit him. Now, so Paul is going to make this request. I appeal to you on the basis of my age and my imprisonment, on the basis of my experience, on the basis of the fact that all these years I've walked with the Lord and I've gone through. He says, here's what I appeal to you for. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains. Now, before I get to this, I want to stop. And I'd like you to pay attention. This is hard for me. But we get the idea as we read this that Paul is absolutely sure that Philemon will not refuse. I don't think he's absolutely sure. I don't think so. If he was absolutely sure, I don't think he would approach it this way. I think Paul knew that the human heart, being as complex as it is, can be hurt. Godly people can have their heart hurt. He understood what can take place. So I think what happens is, as Paul is writing this, he believes that on the basis of Philemon's response to the Holy Spirit in the past, he will respond now. But he's not 100% sure. And I'm going to take that fact. I'm going to take that. Otherwise, I don't think he would have gone through all of this. I think he would have just said, Philemon, you know what to do. Do a piece of cake. Why isn't it a piece of cake? Philemon was hurt. So let's look at, why does Paul write this way if he's sure of Philemon's reaction? Here's some things I wrote down. Well, first of all, he knows Philemon can refuse. The possibility of not forgiving is always there. Now, here's a mistake we made. And here's where I want you to lock in. Godliness does not mean perfection. Godliness doesn't mean I will always be right in my interpretation of Scripture. You'll hear this. Well, he's a godly man. So what? Godly people aren't always perfect in their decisions. They aren't always perfect in their exegesis. They aren't always perfect in their lifestyle. If we were, we would be perfect. And he knows this, that even in the heart of a good man, a hardness can set in a corner of our lives that we never deal with. And I believe that very strongly. He believes that there can be in the softest heart and in the best heart, a part of our hearts that we close down because we've been hurt. Now, you know I'm reading between the lines, but trust me. Trust me, that's what he's thinking. Otherwise, he would have commanded him. Paul knows, as I said, the complexity of the human heart. Philemon's a godly man. He loves the Lord. But a person who's godly, loves the Lord, isn't perfect. A person who's godly and loves the Lord isn't unaffected by the happenings of life. You run into this all the time. And I'm telling you from experience, not because you're running to other people. You know when I speak here, I'm vulnerable to you. A Bible teacher who isn't, it really isn't worth much, frankly. You got to be careful what you're saying, but you got to tell people how Jesus Christ met your needs. I've experienced myself. See, thinking because it was a godly, dedicated young missionary or whatever it was, that there were things that couldn't set my heart and become bitterness, and I found that there's bitterness. That happens. That happens. So this is what I think is happening. A godly person who loves the Lord isn't perfect. He's not, or she is not, totally unaffected by the happenings of life. It's a personal hurt that has to be dealt with on a personal level with Jesus Christ. It hurt him, and it can cause a hardness in certain areas of our lives. Sit down and think. I'll get into this more. The human heart is complex, and he's in danger of letting this hurt of a runaway slave who might have caused gossip, who might have shed bad light on his reputation, and the danger of letting it touch a part of his heart and harden it in an area of his life where he doesn't respond. It's true. That happened. Let me go further. Imagine this. Onesimus is now back. He has come back, and he's been seen as being, he's converted, and he becomes part of the fellowship. And the fellowship, remember, is in the home of Philemon. Right? The assembly's right there. And he becomes part of it. But Philemon hasn't fully dealt with it in his own life. Even though he's brought him back, there's still some areas of his heart that Philemon hasn't quite reconciled, has hurt. Can it hurt the meeting? Oh, sure. Can it grieve the spirit, quench the spirit? Sure. Can it affect Philemon? Why not? For example, he might think this, you know, I've been hurt before, and he doesn't say it, but I'm not going to trust quite as much as I did before. No. Say, I got hurt because I trusted too much. No. Maybe it distorts your decisions and perceptions. Maybe the decisions are now made on the basis of the hurt. Huh, well, what if Onesimus develops a spiritual gift for ministry in the meeting? And Philemon is one of the leaders. Oh, I don't know. Say, it wasn't too good. No. Can it happen? Yeah. Happens all over the place. In missionary work, in assemblies, in Baptist churches, and you name it. The human heart is complex. What if Philemon or Onesimus is chosen to handle responsibilities? The people recognize him. They want to make him a leader, or they want him to be a deacon or handle responsibilities. Philemon, how will he react? Maybe Philemon will hem and haw around. Maybe Philemon will make it known that he's not, doesn't have quite the confidence in this man. Could Philemon's incorrect attitude toward Onesimus hurt that meeting in the home? Sure. Sure it could. See, we're dealing with some things, I think, in this letter that are very interesting. And you know me, I use my imagination. But let me say this, speakers, use your imagination. Don't be afraid. Use it. I use my imagination and I try to think these things through a little bit. Why is Paul going so soft at first with Philemon? Because he knows that Philemon may become hard in an area toward this runaway slave. And it may change his life in the assembly. And that assembly is in his home. We started in South America assemblies, and we often would meet in homes. And that's the first place you meet. Malaga, we met 8 years before we had enough money to buy a corner house and make it and do an assembly. And we meet in homes. And when there are troubles in that home, it does affect the assembly. And sometimes you want to say, we're going to get out of this place because it affects the assembly. So Philemon's response is going to be important, right? Now, so Paul says, I appeal to you for Onesimus. And this is what he's doing. What Paul is doing is he's seeking Philemon's voluntary consent to forgive this man and understand this man. Let's look at it. Now I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I begot while in chains. Well, Onesimus, while in chains, he was saved while Paul was under house arrest. Again, we don't know how that happened, but we're fascinated by it. But somehow this man gets saved, and Paul leads him to the Lord. And I like what he does. He calls him my son Onesimus, whom I begotten while in chains. Notice the phrases, son, begotten. Paul is talking about something very, very special. Onesimus joins the ranks of Timothy, who was led to the Lord by Paul, and Titus and Philemon. He joins the ranks of these men who were all led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. Son, a son. I begotten one in faith. There's a depth, there's a warmth, there's a spiritual bond there that Paul, the Apostle, has made with Onesimus. And by the way, he has that spiritual bond with Philemon, because he led Philemon to the Lord in verse 7 and a few other verses. He calls him my brother. So, Onesimus the slave. Now, the next verse says, verse 11, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. The word Onesimus means profitable. I understand that was a common name. It probably wasn't Onesimus' name. Maybe his name was Bernie Schwartz. But whatever it was, it obviously wasn't Onesimus. It was a name given to him. And it meant profitable. And Paul said, I remember, I noticed one time he was unprofitable to you. He was probably a whiner, do this, man. He was an idler, and he probably grabbed a few little things once in a while. The old guy's not looking, and stick it in the pocket. And when I go to town, I'll find my fence and sell it on the side and make a few extra shekels. In other words, the guy was just no good. He was belligerent. He was a problem. He was unprofitable to you. How did Paul know that? Onesimus. Probably after Paul led Onesimus to the Lord, and maybe even before they sat down, Onesimus told him, man, what I did to that guy, the way I treated that man, wow. So, He said, you know, I used to go to market and sell things, and I always sold a little on the side. Yeah. And I never did a good job. When he was around, I did a job. When he wasn't around, I just lay back on the bales of rice and went to sleep. Not to do it all. Yeah. Who cares? But now he says, verse 11, he's become profitable to you and to me. Now, Paul is making a play on the Greek words. And he's making a play on the name. Now, one thing we know about Onesimus, he had a changed life. Paul acknowledges the change to me, to you. Paul used them. I don't know exactly what Paul used them for, but Paul is under house arrest in a home, and he might say to Philemon, here, run his notes over to the church over there, and run his notes to the church in the house of Phoebe. Run him over there and talk to him a bit. Here, give this, give that. Run here, buy this, buy that. Check this, see him, see that, see the whatever. And the guy went and did it. And he became a worker with Paul. And Paul began to love this man. And Paul had a warm heart, spot in his heart for this man. So, his life has changed. He was once unprofitable to you. That's his past character. His character has changed, hasn't it? The gospel transformed him from being of no use to now being of special use to Paul and to Philemon. So this is important. His conversion became known by what? His changed life. Conversion always shows, doesn't it? It has to. And it came by his changed life. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands. Let him give. Maybe there's some kind of an idea there. Let him who stole steal no more. But let him work. Let him share. So, Paul moves on. He said, become profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. All right? You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. I'm sending him back. Now, it's interesting what Paul does here. He's explaining his actions about this. First of all, he does recognize Philemon's rights. Paul, that's another reason why he didn't command him. Philemon had rights. Philemon had rights. And he says, so I'm sending him back. This man become close to me. In fact, he says in verse 12, I am sending him back. That is my own heart. Now, many of your translations do not receive him, have received him. That appears later on, right, in verse 17. And here's how Kenneth Wiest, who we often quote Kenneth Wiest because he's a very conservative Greek scholar. My man was very conservative. And here's how Kenneth Wiest translated. The NIV, the New American Standard, Wiest says, I'm sending him back to you. It is he himself that is. The one I'm sending back, he himself is my very heart. In other words, as I send him back, it's like ripping my heart out. I really love this man. See? Now, Paul looks over and he loves Philemon. And he looks over and he loves Onesimus. But there's going to be tension. Do you have to just love one or the other? Be with? There's going to be tension. He loved both. This man loves the Lord and this man loves the Lord. But it has to be dealt with. So he's not going to step on Philemon's rights. Philemon, according to Roman government, has the right to have his slave restored. Conversion never abolishes civil law. Doesn't do that. So his conversion didn't make him a free man before Rome. He's still a slave, and that issue has to be faced whether in our day we like it or not. So he said, verse 12, I'm sending him back. Paul acted in this matter with deep respect, both for Philemon and for the slave. And I think this is important, the way he handled it. He's not shoving his weight on Philemon. But nor is he saying, no, Onesimus, you're free now, you can do what you want. No, you must go back and you must face Philemon. And Philemon, you must take your hurts and you must understand what God is doing. I think this book is really interesting. So, Onesimus, the vagabond, this is from Erdman, and I wrote this down. Onesimus, the vagabond slave, had become so precious to Paul that sending him away is like tearing out the heart out of his own chest. So Paul is showing a deep love for this man. All right, verse 13, move on. Whom I wish to keep with me. The word wish in the original language means that Paul actually pondered. It means he almost came to halfway to making a decision. In other words, Paul spent some time thinking, I'm going to really keep him. And I'll just write Philemon and say, he's here. And Philemon would say, good, fine. But Paul in saying his word, he had half formed this idea and then he abandoned it. So he said, send him back, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my chain for the gospel. He said, I would not see him as a free man since it would be you loaning me your helper and he would continue helping me. So Paul is still not stepping and wiping his feet on Philemon's heart. I would keep him, but I would keep him in your name and under your authority. But I thought I'd better send him back. So as far as I get, Paul played with this idea a little bit of keeping Onesimus there. All right, so whom I wish to keep with me, verse 13, that on your behalf. Verse 14, and this is a good point, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Spiritual leadership still considers other people's rights. It doesn't just plow over it. In other words, one reason Paul didn't use his spiritual leadership is because that this man, Philemon, had some rights, right? He considers others. Feelings, other difficulties is important to him. So he said, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. No, I thought it would be best for you to have him back and for you to clear this matter up as children in Christ. And then if you want to send him back, I can tell you this, I could use the guy. I like him. And he's faithful. He's a good man. So, you know, I'm reading a lot into this, but why not? It's there. Let's humanize these people as believers. One of the things Paul did was saying, I'm not going to extort from you this. I'm not going to try to pull this blessing out of you. I'm not going to let the power of my leadership and personality do it. You must deal with it. What I'm simply saying is that Paul has recognized people that some things hurt us, are so difficult to deal with, that we have to deal with them ourselves. We have to go alone and let the Lord take care of it. We all have hardness in our heart. Think about it. How do you know? You know how I know? I know because sometimes my feelings change in a situation. I say, why does it change? Say, I might be real tender and all of a sudden there's an area of why? Ask yourself why. And you might find out that when you sit and think about it all alone, there's some rancor in your heart. Some animosity. Some of the best of God's people have it. Some of the best have it. It's true. And you'll find this in many, many places, in many, many hearts. So Paul is sensitive. He's also sensitive to this, the scandal that could happen. If he said to Philemon, oh, Onesimus, you're now saved. You don't have to go back. You're a free man. It would be a huge scandal. And the Roman government would take and clamp down on the churches very fast. In other words, Paul has some moxie about all of this regarding law, the government, people's hearts. He's sharp. He understands it. So the point, Onesimus had repented but needed to make restitution for his wrongs. In other words, while Paul is appealing to Philemon to be warm and open, he went to Onesimus to go back and settle accounts also. There are some debts. There are some things that need to be paid. Now Paul brings out something else in verse 15 and 16 that I really like. Now Paul says this, and follow the wording in the New King James. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. You know, Paul brings out in verse 15 and 16 what we call the providential or the sovereign actions of God. Now notice he uses the word perhaps. The word perhaps means that what Paul looked at this and backed off and he says, you know, can't you see God in this whole thing? Isn't this sovereignty and providential working of God marvelous? But sometimes we can read it wrong, so he says, perhaps. See? Perhaps. But what's he saying? He wants Philemon to think about this. He says, Philemon, think about the overruling hand of God. Think how crazy this is. I led you to the Lord. And you're going on, you have a runaway slave, and he ends up right on my doorstep. And I lead him to the Lord. And now he's going to come back, and he's going to serve you. And if you step back, Philemon, and take a look at this, you might see in the affairs of sinful man the hand of God. It is there. So he's saying to Philemon something that's interesting, that God's purposes, while they're very often veiled to us, God is working. And suddenly he steps back and sees Joseph sold by his brothers when Joseph is old and the brothers come. And Joseph talks to them and he says to them in chapter 45, verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and has made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all the household and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. It was really God. I think it took him years to see it. But it was God. And then in verse 50, chapter 50, verse 20, he says something very interesting. Chapter 50, verse 20. And his brothers are afraid. Joseph said, verse 19, don't be afraid, for I am in the place, am I in the place of God? His father's dead, and now that the father's dead, the boys are thinking, oh boy. Dad's dead. He was kind to us because the old man was alive. But now, we're in for it. And he says in verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. So what Paul is doing in verse 15 is bringing something that's kind of important. He's bringing this, the fact that God may have been working in such a way. He's saying, I'm not using an excuse for his misdeeds. But can't we see something about the mighty hand of God? Remember, the providential hand of God works in the lives of the unsaved. Why do missionaries get on their knees and pray for government? Why do they pray, Lord, that man in the visa department, that man who's mean, that man who's hurting things, Lord, we ask you to take care of that. We ask you to handle it. And then that man the next day, and this is what happened. 46-year-old man dropped dead at his desk with a heart attack. Now, we didn't pray he died. We just would pray he was, you know. Then the man they put in his place. And this is all the providence of God and unsaved evil man. The man they put in his place, Colonel Cuellard, had been a devoted military man all of his life, but had been shunned by the uppers. He's a military man. And he had a little desk job back there. And Colonel Cuellard, we used to talk with him. You could see he was ticked off. He thought the Colombian government slighted him. So, Kopotovsky's dead, and they got to have someone. That was this guy's name who died. I don't know where Colombian get that name. So they asked Colonel Cuellard to take his job for a couple weeks, and Colonel Cuellard sits down and approves all the visas overnight to stick it to the government. See? 78 visas or more. Oh, missionary compiling in. And then they get Colonel Cuellard to real fast. Go back and go pick coffee beans or whatever you do. The providence of God in the hands of the world, you bet. So it's possible, this is what Paul is saying. Finally, he's saying, let's step back and look at it another way. Maybe God was marvelously working in this case. And we've been looking at this and we're watching what's happening. Wow. Can't you see God in it? It's another way to help Philemon deal with it. Because it's still my feeling that Philemon's obedience isn't 100% sure. Even good people have cold areas of their hearts. And I know for a fact. Don't ask me which ones are cold in my heart. I won't tell you anyway. But I know for a fact. See? I know it exists. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Sure you do. You know what I'm talking about. I won't look in your eye, but you know what I'm talking about. We understand how this works. All right. Verse 16. Receive from no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Now, he didn't say no longer a slave, but no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more now to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What he's saying in verse 16, look, you have a relationship. He's a brother in Christ. It's not only the relationship of the flesh now, it's a brother in the Lord. He's appealing to find him. See, God in his marvelous grace takes two people who are opposed to each other and two people have been at each other and brings them together in a spiritual fellowship. So, this is what he's saying there. Flesh, no longer a slave, but more, a beloved brother. Beloved person. Paul loves this man. And so now, verse 17, Paul finally gets down to the final request. I appealed to him. Now, appeal for him, verse 10. Now what he's saying, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Finally, he's got there. Receive him as you. Now think about what if Paul walked in the door. Paul, joy. Whoa. Fellowship. Whoa. I've got one of them. Paul, joy. Receive him as you would me. Love and joy and happiness and delight and oneness. He says, think about if I appeared at the door, how delighted you would be. I want you to be that delighted with that repentant slave. Because he's a brother in the Lord. Wow. You know, but when our hearts are hard, wow. It's hard for us. So I like what he says. Oh, this is a great book. This is a great book, folks, and there's more here, and we just don't have the time to do it. So, if verse 17, if you call me as a partner, receive him if you would see me. But if he has wronged you or owed you anything, put it on my account. Put it on my debt. You know what this letter is also? It's a letter, a bond letter. Letter of surety, bond. What? One of the things this letter is, this letter is a legal document that's a bond that tells me that tells you when I give this to you, I will keep my word. And what is it? Well, Onesimus must have done some damage. Running was damaged. He must have stole something, at least pocket money. But he says, if he wronged you or owes you, owes, debt, owes, anything, put that on my account. This is a bond. Say, well, what's one of the things he's saying? Where's Onesimus going to get everything he needs to pay back? How's Onesimus going to ever dig up in his life the ability, the money to pay back? Maybe Paul would be saying to us to, forgive me if I'm a little long this morning, let me get this off my chest. Maybe Paul would be saying to us, you know, sometimes we extract debts from people and we make them pay and pay, they can never pay. Why do we demand it? You know, reconciliation needs that, doesn't it? So, this is an interesting portion. Verse 8:19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, and I will repay. And he is in tears. And this isn't psychological. Finding himself. No. Paul said, this is a legal document, a bond. And you have my legal sign, signature, my hand. And when I come, you tell me what he owes. I'll pay it. Wow, what an intercessor. And there's many other things here, isn't there, regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so far out of time now. I'm sorry. So, verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Now notice how I used it in the beginning of the book. You have refreshed, saints have been refreshed by you, my joy. Paul says, knowing that you and Onesimus are in a good relationship and that your heart isn't holding anything back and that this man has come and reconciled and you have, as brothers in Christ, handled this, you will refresh me and bring joy. Years ago, I gave a sermon on Philippians, joy in Philippians. What gave Paul joy? And we went through the joy of knowing many things, the joy that he got from seeing things. Well, the joy he'd get here is to watch this reconciliation. Reconciliation. Good book, isn't it? It's a little letter, knock your socks off, right? Good. It gets to my heart. You know what it's like, and I'm going on long. You know what it's like to study this during the week, deal with it, how agitated you get? You know what it's like when you're dealing with biblical truth and you know you're not complete in the truth? I think I'll take that sermon from Romans 1. Everybody always likes it. See? It's true. But we're teachers, not hucksters. We need to tell the truth. What a book. What a book. All right, so bring joy. Bring refreshment in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And perhaps when he said doing even more than I say, there's a hint there that he will free Onesimus. So, if Paul was so sure that Onesimus would just do it, why all of the things he talked about? No, Paul knows that the human heart, even in the best people, can guard and keep an area of hardness. And won't deal with it. It's in the best of us. Been in the best of God's servants. Best of missionaries. Best of leaders. So Paul appeals to him. And this little book shows us much, much about reconciliation. There's more here about the gospel. Time's run out. Father, thank you for this little book. We've ignored it because it's this private letter, but between Paul and Philemon, but it's powerful. The aged Paul, with divine authority to do miracles and to write inspired letters that the church will read for all centuries, pulls back from his authority as an apostle and appeals to the depth of a man's heart than his love for Jesus Christ. And what a providential thing we see. A runaway slave running to a city of millions of people to hide and getting saved by the same man who led his master to the Lord. Father, you never let us get away. You track us down. Even when we go back to the world and we get away, you're tracking us down because you're sovereign. And we thank you for it. And we thank you for this little book that speaks deeply to our hearts. Move us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.